So you can picture, what you have to picture here is a situation in which Jesus is talking to people he's normally talking to. The normal, run-of-the-mill, day-laboring, tattered clothes, dusty peasant who's trying to figure out how to make a go of life. And in walks these professionals, you know, who have gone through the proper training to be able to do this. And they are eavesdropping on Jesus in order to try to, you know, get a read on this guy from up in hill country who's coming down towards Jerusalem. This is a series that we're giving through Lent that's called On the Way to Jerusalem. In Luke, it's very clear that in chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem." He made a decision. "I'm going to the Passover this year, and something's going to happen when the Roman procurator brings his little parade into town with all his swords and horses. I'm going into Jerusalem a different way, and something's going to happen in Jerusalem." And Jesus starts making his way towards Jerusalem. On the way up, we have these various stories. We're going to be going through these stories during Lent. And so here's Jesus. He's sitting with a crowd of typical people. You got a couple interlopers there who are professional religious folks who have come to join the party. So this expert in the law of Moses stood up while Jesus was teaching, and he asked Jesus a question to see what he would say. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to have eternal life?" Now remember, the people who are in charge of the temple didn't like the idea of eternal life. It wasn't found in the Torah. They don't like the idea of the resurrection of the dead. So here he's trying to get a little bit of a wrangle from Jesus, first of all. But he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And so Jesus answered, "Well, you're the expert. What is written in the scriptures? How do you read it?" And the man replied, "Well, the scriptures say, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind.' They also say, 'Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself.'" This is shorthand. Jesus didn't come up with this. This is shorthand that had been written a couple hundred years ago by a scribe. It's collected in the Talmud. And it was a shorthand for the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about loving God. The last six commandments are about loving neighbor. He had it right there on his forehead. Right? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "You have spoken well. Go do that." But the man wanted to show that he knew what he was talking about. So he asked Jesus, "But wait a minute, who are my neighbors? You know, are they the Romans that are here oppressing us? Is it just any old riffraff? Am I neighbors with these Amorites who don't know anything about the law of God? I mean, come on." And Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you a story. There was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Jericho, a resort community. You know, if you're one of the elite in Jerusalem, you can't just stay there in that dusty city with all those riffraff all the time. Sometimes you need to get away to Aspen, Boulder, you know. Go down where the river's clear and the waters are beautiful and the mountains provide wonderful scenery. And that place was Jericho. You want to have a resort home, you go to Jericho, because that's where it was. It was the weekend getaway for the elite. So Jesus says, "So there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And some robbers attacked him along the way and grabbed everything he had, and they beat him up and they ran off, leaving him half dead. And then a priest happened to be going down there. And when he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. And later, one of those temple helpers came to the same place, and you know what he did? He walked by on the other side and walked straight down to Jericho. And then one of those half-breeds from Samaria who was coming down to work the inns was traveling down the road, and when he saw the man, he felt really sorry for him, and he went over to him, and he treated his wounds with the olive oil he had brought and with wine, and he bandaged them, and he put him on his own donkey, and he took him to the inn. And he took care of them there for a whole day. And the next morning he gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages and said, 'You take care of this man. And if you spend any more than that on him, when I come back up this road, I'll pay you the extra fees.' Which of those people did right?
And you can see all the riffraff kind of looking up at the guy from Jerusalem saying, what are you going to say now, right? And he said, well, the one who helped him. And Jesus said, yeah, go do that. Go do that. So much of modern religion is about getting your answers right, isn't it? You know, have you ever heard the question, oh, what must I do to obtain eternal life? So much of it is about getting the right answers to these right questions so that we can get all our little ducks in the row and prove to ourselves that we're on the right path. A lot of it is about self-protection. And this question is certainly one that's a selfish question. The man's not asking it really for any other focused reason. He's asking it just for himself. I was reminded when I was looking at this passage this week from a devotional that came out from the UCC recently. One of the guys who was writing this devotional was a UCC minister who had gone to Boulder, Colorado for a pastor's conference. And now, I have friends in Boulder. Let me tell you, before I get into this, I like Boulder, Colorado. And there are good people in Boulder, Colorado. There are. I mean, Kanto Gakuin, the church I was a missionary pastor at in Japan, actually had a sister church relationship with First Baptist Boulder. So I hate to read this, but because I know there's good people in Boulder. But this is what this UCC minister wrote about his trip to Boulder. He said, last October, I went to a gathering of UCC ministers in the beautiful and bounteous land of Boulder, Colorado, where the streets are paved with granola, where there are more yoga studios and spas than churches, where people are in better health than anywhere else in the country, where the average house costs $477,000. Boulder is a top-notch place, and I wouldn't mind living there myself. But it got me to thinking that Jesus might find a tough workout in Boulder. It might be hard to find people to save in Boulder, because by all appearances, they're already saved. Most folk are happy and healthy and wealthy and self-actualized. How in the world does a person make the case for church over the siren call of the mountains and the healthy, outdoorsy, self-sufficient, good life gospel of Boulder, Colorado? Well, that's a nice question, isn't it? How do we make a case for there being anything more to life than the good life, that good life? The good life down there in Jericho, sitting along the riverbeds and looking up at the beautiful scenery. Made me want to kind of paraphrase this story today and tell you the story of a couple people on their way from Denver to Boulder. They'd gotten off the plane at the Denver airport and one of these folks was a diamond-studded, Bible-believing megachurch pastor who was bringing his elders out on a retreat in the mountains of Boulder. And so they were driving up from Denver to Boulder on the 36, and they pull off the highway as they get into town. And there sitting on the side of the road is a guy along the car berm there that keeps people from going off the side of the road with a big sign on his chest wearing an army jacket says, we'll work for anything. We'll work for anything. And as he drives by, he says to his elders in the back seat, look at all this riffraff in Boulder. If people would just get a job. And then comes along a couple who've also gotten off the plane. They're going up. They have a little chateau up in the hills in Boulder. They're a dual-income family who've spent a lot of hard time in the offices down in Boulder. And they've got a little cottage up in the mountains there. And they're going to go up and spend a weekend in the jacuzzi, well-deserved. And they see this man as they pull off the interstate and looking at him and saying, gee, I wish they could clean up this place. This is Boulder, after all. And then along down the road comes an inn worker who has arrived from Mexico. She usually cleans the sheets and takes care of the laundry at one of the lodges up there in the mountains. And as she was driving by, she saw this man and she thought, wow, I wonder if the inn would give him a job. She pulls her car off the side of the road and takes him in and says,
you want to drive up to the inn with me? Maybe they'll give you a job. I got a job there 3 weeks ago. Sure, he says. So he gets into the back seat and he gets into the car and off they go to the lodge. And she takes him in personally and says, hey, this guy says he's willing to work. Are you willing to give him a try? Maybe just on the landscaping. That would be good, wouldn't it? Yeah, we'll give him a try for today and see how it does. Which of those persons is saved? Which of those persons is liberated? Which of those persons has real life? That's the question for today. If we're going to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We have to think of the question, what does God expect of a person who's saved? Very often, we think that the main question, the main concern, is our concern. And that's what the man who came to Jesus was talking about, really, was his own concern. His own concern for his own place and his own authority. And what Jesus is saying here is, if your concern is your own concern, then you've got a long way to go before you find any kind of life that's everlasting. Because our concern really has to be God's concern. And the main question isn't really, what must I do to gain eternal life? Truth be told, most people only half believe in that anyway. What they're really thinking is that they're on top of the world and they don't particularly care most of the time, but just in case, they'd like to know. The real question is, and the question Jesus wants us to ask, is this. Not the selfish question, but what must I allow God to do in me to let this world be truly alive? To ask that, and not the first, more selfish question, is to find true life. And when we find the answer to this question, we find our liberation, and we find our salvation, and we find a life everlasting. Let's pray. It is tempting for us, O God, not to see the world as you see it. It's tempting for